Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC. And whether this is the first time you've tuned in or if you're a regular listener, welcome. Our prayer is that you will hear the invitation of God to join in His grand plan to restore and renew the world in Christ Jesus and through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. In this week's message, part of our series entitled The Space Between, I explore the space between our desire for stability and our need for peace, and the blueprint for peace that is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41.
If you have your Bibles with you or can click on the Bible tab on the website or have another device that you're not watching this service through, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. The context, just as you're finding that, is that Jesus has begun his public ministry in and around the Sea of Galilee, places like Capernaum and elsewhere. Large crowds have gathered to hear his teaching. He's done some pretty amazing things. And this is the context that opens chapter 4, starting in verse 35. So let me read it for you. Mark 4, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," referring to the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that story, whether that's perhaps the first time you've heard it, but I was really struck after I had read the story again by the title in my translation of the Bible. If you have a look, the title just before verse 35 is probably something like this: Jesus Calms the Storm. And what struck me about that is not that that's not a bad title, I mean, it's a perfect description of what Jesus does in the midst of this, but I was struck by the fact that while Jesus calms the storm, he does not calm his disciples. His disciples are thrice disturbed. They're disturbed by the storm, this furious squall that comes up that threatens to swamp the boat. They are disturbed by the fact that Jesus stands up and basically tells the storm to stop, and the storm stops. And they are disturbed by the questions that Jesus asks them. They are disturbing questions, questions that last a lot longer than the storm and a lot longer than the calm afterwards. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's actually a famous story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, which is now kind of wrapped up in the Uniting Church in Australia, where John and his brother Charles in 1735 were sailing from England to America to embark on a missionary endeavor with the Native American Indians. And along the way, there was this terrible storm, much like what we read here. The English passengers and John Wesley were terrified at what was taking place. But on board at the same time were a group of German Christians known as Moravians. And as the storm was nearly swamping the boat, these German Christians were singing hymns, and they just didn't stop. Even when massive waves came over the boat and water was dripping through everything and the English passengers were screaming, the Moravians just kept singing. And afterwards, John Wesley asked one of the Moravians, "Were you not afraid?" And the man says, "No, by the grace of God, I wasn't." And John Wesley presses on. He says, "Not even your women and children." And he says, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." And the question of why was I so afraid plagued John Wesley. And it was the question that drove him ultimately, not only in America, but when he returned to England, to seek out the assurance that he did not have in the boat, the peace that the Moravians had, that he did not in the midst of a storm. And I actually reckon that this story in Mark's gospel is a reflection of the space between our desire for stability and our need for peace, our desire for stability, for things to be stable and certain. And in some regards, this is an extension of the message a couple of weeks ago about the space between certainty and hope. But here it's the distinction between a desire for stability and our need for peace. I mean, one of the things that I do when I preach topically, here's drawing the curtain back for you, one of the things that I'll often do is I'll drop the word, in this case stability, into Google Images. I'm always really interested to see what people are using as imagery and metaphors for a particular theme or topic or idea. And when I did that with stability, the top 8 or 9 images that came up for stability were those little piles of rocks. Have you seen them along the coast? You know, where somebody has taken an awfully long time and piled up a whole number of flat rocks, one on top of each other, in this lovely little pile. And I thought to myself initially, that's a really strange image to use for stability, this kind of finely balanced set of rocks, because it would seem to me that it'd be very easy to knock over. And yet, when I thought a little bit further about it, I thought it's probably not a bad metaphor. Because I think sometimes what we try to do is we try to kind of pile up our life, try to pile everything up together in this one stable pile, and then do everything we can to protect it from being knocked over. Kind of like how we earthquake-proof buildings. Now, I'm no engineer, but I did a very quick Google search on how people help buildings and design buildings to be earthquake-proof. And I was amazed at the variety of things that we can do. Whether it be a flexible foundation, so the foundation moves more than the building itself, or whether it's dampening effects in the building, hydraulics that transform the energy of movement into heat, or big pendulums that are stuck at the tops of buildings that kind of move the opposite ways to the movement and therefore dampening the effect, or using flexible materials that move and bend a little bit more easily, or even putting rings of concrete or whatever it is around buildings that kind of are meant to diffuse and disperse seismic activity. I think we can often try to earthquake-proof our lives so that our little piles of rocks, all the things that we've piled up, remain stable. And now, don't get me wrong, you know, it's been a fairly disrupted year and a bit now, hasn't it? And some stability is a good thing. When things are stable, we can get a lot done. When things are stable, well, I don't have to tell you about the benefits of stability. But if we never have any disruption in our lives, we actually end up weakening ourselves. There's a fascinating experiment done in the United States a number of years ago. It was a biosphere that they created. It was a little microcosm of Earth. And they wanted to test what it looked like for people to live in this biosphere and see if they couldn't kind of maintain existence. And so they put people in, they had all various types of flora and fauna and whatnot in this biosphere. And the trees that they planted, when they came to maturity and began to bear fruit, something really interesting happened. They basically couldn't bear the fruit, not because the fruit was particularly large or extraordinarily healthy. The branches just kind of wilted and the trees were limp. They ended up kind of falling over. And they realized that their biosphere, while it had just about everything, didn't have something really important, and that was wind. Without the wind blowing against the trees and forcing the bark and the wood of the trunk and the branches to strengthen with that resistance, they were unable to bear fruit. We actually need a little bit of disruption in our life every now and then, and our desire for stability to earthquake-proof our lives can actually keep us so insulated that we end up not growing. Which brings us back to this passage in Mark chapter 4. Because I actually believe there's a bit of a blueprint for us about finding our way to peace. And there's also, I think, a stop along the way where if we short-circuit it, we can end up with only stability and, therefore, a weakened faith. So let me outline the three aspects here that lead to peace. They're all interrelated with one another. So let me start with the first one, which is that when Jesus calms the storm, there is a definite emphasis in the text and in Mark's gospel on Jesus's authority. It's been a bit of a theme in the gospel to this point in time, and is certainly an important one here. I mean, the story ends with the disciples basically asking themselves, who in the world is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, as readers, we're kind of with our hand up, kind of going, oh, I know, right? Because the only person in Scripture who is able to control the wind, the only person in Scripture who can control the waves is God. So this is telling us something about who Jesus is. But it just demonstrates his authority. I mean, just imagine standing up in the middle of a storm and saying to the wind, stop it. And the wind kind of goes, oh, sorry, and stops. Going down to the ocean on a big swell day and just basically saying to the waves, be still. And automatically, they just kind of flatten out. Apart from having to deal with the angry surfers who are there, like just imagine the authority that is required to do this. In whatever storm we face, no matter what it might be, Jesus has authority over that circumstance and situation. This is the starting point for peace. The idea that whatever we face, we can recognize that Jesus has the authority to deal with it. He has the authority over it. He is not being swamped and overwhelmed, even as we are. No matter what the threat level might be for us, Jesus is not threatened. His sovereignty, his might, his power, his authority is unquestioned. And daylight is second. It's not as if Jesus is ahead by a nose. He is head and shoulders above any other authority on earth. This is a great foundation for peace, isn't it? The recognition of Jesus' authority in the circumstances we face. The second, I think, related component is actually found in the question that the disciples ask Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, and I think this is true throughout Scripture, the questions that are asked are meant to, shall we say, be answered by us. When you find a question in Scripture, you should stop and say, how would I answer that question? Right? And here is a great question that the disciples ask Jesus when they wake him up. Teacher, verse 38, don't you care if we drown? Now, I don't know if Jesus was the eye-rolling type. If I had been Jesus, I would have been the eye-rolling type, and I would have rolled my eyes right here. I also would have rolled my eyes when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. That would have been another great eye-roll moment, but this one would be pretty close to the top. Teacher, don't you care? I mean, why else is Jesus there? Was Jesus bored in heaven? Wanted a bit of a day trip to earth to kind of check out the created order and see how things had gone over the last several thousand years. Jesus came because he cared. And in fact, this question that the disciples ask is kind of answered in multiple ways over the next several chapters. Not only does he calm the storm, because he does care if they drown, but in the very next passage, as they land on the other side, they meet a most likely Gentile demoniac, a man who was filled with demons, whose life was miserable because of them. And Jesus heals him. Following that, immediately, we have the encounter with Jesus and the synagogue ruler, Jairus, who he goes with Jairus to heal his 12-year-old daughter, who is on the point of death and, in fact, dies before Jesus arrives. And in the midst of that story, a woman who has been suffering from a bleed for 12 years comes to Jesus and touches his cloak. And Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Jesus cares. And while we need to recognize his authority, we also need to believe in his compassion. We need to believe in his compassion. And you see how these things work together, don't they? It's not just that we know someone who is incredibly powerful and who has incredible authority. We also know someone who has incredible authority and who is filled with compassion for us. This is the foundation of peace. But here's where we can short-circuit the entire process. Here's where we can short-circuit the journey to peace and end up pursuing stability. Because if we only assume that Jesus is full of authority and we only focus on his care for us, then we can assume that why he is here is in order to make our lives stable, to deal with the storm in our lives. And what we miss, the third step, the third stage, the third aspect that leads us to peace is actually placing our confidence in Jesus' mission. I mean, I think we would probably say that the compassion that Jesus has, his care for us, is what motivated him to come and rescue us in the first place. There's lots of places in Scripture that affirm God's love for us and Jesus's love for us in coming and taking away our sins through his own death on the cross. But have you ever wondered why Jesus had so much authority? I mean, surely if Jesus had been motivated by love and God was watching over him, then surely Jesus himself didn't need all that authority. I mean, why would he need that authority? And this is where we need to recognize that Jesus's authority and his care is not simply aimed at making your life or my life a little bit better. His mission is much, much bigger. Our theme for this year is Go Make Disciples. It's taken from Matthew chapter 28. The very end of Matthew's gospel, it's known as the Great Commission. The passage itself, though, Jesus' words do not begin with, go and make disciples. It actually begins this way. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Jesus' authority is tied into his mission because his mission is enormous. In Mark's gospel, we've actually got a bit of an insight into, how Mark would perceive Jesus' mission. If you go back in Mark's gospel to chapter 3, starting in and around verse 23 or so, Jesus is responding to a misinformation campaign about why he is able to cast out demons. The religious leaders are basically saying the only reason Jesus can cast out demons is because he is himself demon-possessed. Jesus responds by saying that if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And then he expands the metaphor just a little bit, and we get a little bit of an inkling into what his mission is. Just listen, because he's talking about the fact that he's been casting out demons and what that means. Verse 27 of Mark chapter 3. In fact, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Talk about an interesting metaphor. This is Jesus' ministry described as going in and robbing someone blind. This is the story of salvation, of Jesus not coming simply to rescue us from our sins or coming to out of compassion. He has come to plunder the kingdom of darkness. He has come to tie up Satan and all his minions and forcibly take everything he wants. He has come to restore and renew the world, to undo all the evil in the world, which is why there is always going to be struggle and wind and waves and disruption in our lives when we participate with that mission. It is not enough for us to say that Jesus has authority. It's not enough for us to say he has authority and that he cares, because if we only stop there, then we can be tempted into believing that because he has compassion and because he has authority, that his mission is to make my life stable. But in reality, the confidence that we have in his overarching mission, his desire to bring about the restoration and renewal of all things, to wipe every tear from our eyes, to rid the world of mourning and grief and death, that big picture transcends what we face. So that even if our boat is swamped, even if our lives are disrupted, that we can have confidence that Jesus will bring about all that he has promised. And this leads us to peace, a peace that passes understanding. A peace that survives in the midst of the storm. A peace that as the wind is raging, as the waves are threatening to swamp the whole boat, we can declare, Jesus, you have authority and you care for me and what is happening, but I have confidence in your plans to restore and renew the world, to make good on all of your promises. And in the midst of that, whether this storm blows over, whether you miraculously close it down, or whether it does indeed swamp the boat, I will have peace. I think for us right now, there's lots of disruption. And I think our desire to have some stability again is a natural thing, and it's a good thing. But as we've said over the last couple of weeks, let's be careful that we don't see stability as our end game, as if piling up all of our rocks once again and earthquake-proofing it against the next pandemic is the end game for us. As followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we are invited into peace. A peace that rests on his authority, a peace that believes in his care, but one that has confidence in his mission. So regardless of what you're facing right now, whatever storm is raging, whatever degree that storm, how big it is, whether it's in your personal life, in your health, in your family, in your business, your finances, whatever that situation might be, can I encourage you, as you bring those things to prayer, bring those before the Lord, to acknowledge and recognize his authority, to believe and to recognize his care, but also to place our confidence in the plans and purposes of God, of which we are a small part and a small reflection. And in that, I pray that you and I might find not greater stability, but greater peace.
Peace is rooted in the recognition of Jesus' unparalleled authority. It springs up as we place our faith in his compassion and care for us, and bears fruit as our confidence in his mission deepens. This is the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that prevails in every situation we may face. Our world seeks stability. Let us pursue peace. I hope you join us again soon and invite you to join us on gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Time for our online services, or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au for service times on site. Until next time, God bless.